the Lord has always been in the business of bringing truth to people. We read it last night. Jesus told Pilate, I have come to bear witness to the truth. He established His church to carry the truth. But you know, sometimes the way God brings truth to us may not be exactly how we were hoping it would come. Right? I mean, God doesn't always reveal to us the things we want to know, when we want to know them, when we want to know them. When we want to know them, how we want to know them, I should say. He doesn't always reveal it that way. In fact, sometimes we hear things and we're like, whoa, that was new and that was unexpected. But you know, the Lord is conducting the affairs of this world, and the Lord is working in our lives personally. And the Lord presents what we need when we need it. You believe that? The message today is, are you the one? Are you the one? We're going to get into the Bible here as soon as we have a word of prayer. I'm going to kneel and ask God's blessing. If you'll bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You today for the Holy Sabbath day. And Father, as we open Your Word today, I know that You have a message for us. I pray that I would be removed out of the way, that Your Spirit could work and speak clearly to our hearts today. And I ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bible with me to Matthew 11. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're starting in the first verse. The Bible says, Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding His 12 disciples, that He departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard where? In prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one? Or do we look for what? Do we look for another? Now, what we want to do today is we want to enter into the experience of the crowd there as Jesus was presenting to them that day the truth. Okay? How many of you would have loved the opportunity to sit in on one of Jesus' sermons? Right? The closest we can come is being here, reading through one of His sermons and visualizing what would it have been like. I'm there. I'm in the crowd. Now, first of all, the sermon hasn't started yet. A couple of John's disciples come to Jesus. Now, where's John? Speaking of John the Baptist, by the way. Where is he? He's in prison. And he's doing exactly what you'd expect him to do in prison. He's being a little discouraged. After all, he's the prophet of God. And now he's in prison? That's not exactly how he had planned his ministry. I mean, being out in the wilderness was one thing, but being thrown in prison was another thing. And so John the Baptist calls a couple disciples to himself and sends them to Jesus with a question. Now, before we comment on that question, I want you to think about this John the Baptist. This man was a prophet of God, this John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one who, not very long before what we're reading here, not only had been preaching the gospel and had been baptizing people by the Jordan, but he actually baptized Jesus, right? John's the one that pointed him out and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he didn't say, Behold, I think this might be the Lamb of God. Let's check it out. I'm not quite sure about it. John said, Behold, the Lamb of God. He said it with confidence. And when Jesus came and he said he wanted to be baptized, John says, You ought to be baptizing me. I'm not even worthy to unlatch your sandal. But Jesus said, Allow it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized Jesus there in the Jordan River. And when Jesus came out of the water, do you remember what happened? The Holy Spirit came down in the bodily form of a dove. Heavens were open, the Bible says, and a voice came from heaven saying, Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, some of the people, the Bible says, heard the sound of thunder. Some of them heard the voice of God. John the Baptist was one who heard the voice of God. Behold the Lamb of God, he says. Jesus comes, he baptizes him. The heavens open. John sees the heavens open. The voice comes to him. How many times have you wished in your life that you'd hear, you'd see the heavens open and God's voice would come to you and answer one of those difficult questions you have? Oh, that would make all the difference if God just would open the heavens and he would tell me, then I wouldn't doubt anymore, right? Right? John was there. John baptized Jesus. He saw the heavens open. He saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. He heard the voice of God the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son." But now he's in prison, asking the question, "Are you the coming one?" You'd think he would have had enough evidence, wouldn't you? You would have thought that would have, the voice of God from heaven, that would have solved all difficulty. But here's John saying, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" Why? Why would he ask that? Why did he allow himself to be put in that situation? Listen carefully. John the Baptist, even being a prophet of God, had the same hope that all of Israel had, that the Messiah would come and set up an earthly kingdom and make the Jews the rulers of the world, bring the Roman government into subjection to the Jewish nation. Only now here's this prophet of God who upset one of the Roman rulers, Herod, and Herod had him thrown into prison. That didn't feel like he was sitting on any throne. He thought Jesus was going to come. He thought the Messiah was going to come, rather, and he was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and now he's in prison. And because what Jesus was doing, because Jesus' ministry, because the way Jesus came didn't fit the way he expected, he began to doubt. Because God didn't handle his problems and his situations the way that he thought God should, he began to question. Sometimes we do the same thing. We expect God to work in our life. We want God to work in our life. But we want God to work in our life the way we want Him to work in our life. John was not the only one. Jesus sends. You'll find that the crowd had the same mentality. But Jesus sends back these disciples. The Bible says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now think about that for a minute. Blind people are seeing. Lame people are walking. Lepers are cleansed. Deaf people are hearing, and dead people are raised to life again. The poor have the gospel preached. What is there to be offended about? And yet Jesus says, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Well, why would you be offended because of that? Listen carefully. Because that was not how they expected the Messiah to come. They wanted him to come their way. But now listen carefully. Jesus knew that any sincere seeker for truth, John the Baptist included, even though the description he sent back, notice, Jesus didn't give a big explanation and say, "Well, the reason I didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom was da 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 da." He didn't do that. He simply sent John, the two disciples back to John with this message, and they said, "You go back and you tell John what's happening." Jesus knew that John would recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit and the works of God through Christ. When he heard the dead were being raised, when he heard the sick were being healed, when he heard the gospel had the poor preached unto them, even though it didn't fit what John had expected, even though the truth came in a different way than John wanted, Jesus knew John would recognize, if he just meditated upon it, he'd recognize the work of God in what he was seeing. Now some of you can draw parallels here. You see, every time I do an evangelistic series like this, there are people who come to the meeting, but the problem is, and we're no different, church members, Christians all alike are the same way, we oftentimes want to know what's true, we say we want to know God's truth, but we're expecting it a certain way. I mean, I want it, but I don't want it that way, I want it this way. And sometimes it comes in a way that totally surprises us, and Jesus says, the same way he did to John, Jesus says, "Look, I know sometimes it comes in a different way. But if you really want to know what's true, if you look at what's happening and you look for the way the Spirit is working and you look for the way that God is working through this, the dead are being raised, the sick are being healed, etc., like he told John, when you see hearts being changed and people saying, I've never heard truth like this before, it's changing my life, if you recognize in your own heart what's happening for us church members who come out every night, oh, we know this stuff, we've heard it 100 times, but those of us who've gone every night, we hear the message again, what does it say to our hearts if we stop and think about it? God is again bearing witness to the fact that this is His truth. And no matter what our expectations are, if we look at the fruit of it, we can see the Spirit of God in it. Jesus knew John would recognize it, and John did. But right after he sends the disciples back to John, he turns to the crowd. Verse 7, it says, as they departed, those disciples, they're going back to John the Baptist in prison. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now let's think through the words of Christ there. What did you go out to see? He asked the crowd. So the disciples, John's disciples, go away. But you know, that crowd shared some of the same sentiment. I mean, John the Baptist, after all, if he was a true prophet of God, what's he doing in prison? Right? The crowd's questioning John's ministry. And of course, John came to prepare the way for who? Jesus. So they're questioning Jesus' ministry. Yeah, this guy says he comes out and he's teaching like he's this messenger of God. Many of them didn't acknowledge Christ to be the Messiah. And so Jesus is addressing the mindset. And he says, let me ask you, you hear that John's in prison, and they've got their own doubts about John now because, as I said, what's a prophet of God doing in prison? So Jesus brings this to him and he asks them. And notice, Jesus is not trying to tell them what John was as much as Jesus is appealing to their own consciences. He asks them the honest question. What did you go out, when you went out in the wilderness, you heard this man's preaching out in the wilderness, why did you go out in the first place? Forget what your conclusion is now. Forget now that you've heard John say things you don't necessarily agree with. Forget about that. Why did you go out in the first place? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? Now, has anybody ever seen a reed in the wind? What's it do? It sways back and forth, wherever the wind leads it. Jesus is saying, in essence, did you go out to see some man who would just vacillate back and forth and say whatever anybody wanted him to say? He was trying to be PC, he's being politically correct, and he's going to tell people what they want to hear, when they want to hear it, and he's going to scratch the itch they have on their ears. Is that the kind of guy you went out to see in the wilderness? Did you go out to see somebody who was going to tickle your ears and tell you what you expected to hear? Now again, he's appealing to the people's sense of, you know, I'm sure as the people were sitting there listening to Jesus, they're thinking, well, wait a minute, no. People who vacillate back and forth like that, they don't dwell out in the wilderness. They can't handle the hard life in the wilderness. They've got to be in some cushy place. They're not going to be out in the wilderness. No, I guess he's got a point there. No, I didn't go out to see some person who would vacillate back and forth like that. I wanted to hear somebody who was going to stick firm to truth. He's trying to bring recall back to mind why they went out in the first place to hear John. What about soft clothing? He says, did you go out to hear a man? See a man who is wearing soft clothing? Soft garments? Did you go out to see a guy that was all dressed in his fancy suit and his cuff links and he drove a nice car and he had all these letters after his name? All these initials after his name that told how great a person he was? Did you go out to see some polished person who just catered to whatever the religious whims of the day are? I believe those people listening to Jesus said, no, you know what? We're sick and tired of that kind of stuff. That's what we hear all the time. We've been hearing that all the time from our religious leaders. No, the reason we went out to the wilderness, because we were sick and tired of hearing somebody trying to scratch our itch, and somebody who got up and boasted about all his initials after his name, and he gave some real pleasant speech, but he never addressed any true issues. We were tired of that. That's why we went out in the wilderness. We wanted to hear somebody who was going to tell us the truth of God. Why else would you go out in the wilderness to hear somebody preach? And Jesus knew it. And Jesus was bringing this home to the hearts of these people. Think about why you went in the first place. You know, there are some of us today, brothers and sisters. There's some of us today, even some here today, who will believe truth as soon as enough people, enough other people believe it, or enough distinguished people believe it. There are people that I have met who will accept something as true once the people they think should accept it as true accept it. In other words, once the leading religious people accept it, then I'll accept it. How many of the leading religious people, let me flesh this out a little bit. In Christ's day, there was only one church that professed a monotheistic worship of the God of heaven. In other words, one God, not many gods, etc. One church. Like today, we could say, well, who worships the God of heaven? Well, you've got the Catholics claim to do it, you've got the Protestants claim to do it, you've got all kinds of divisions of Protestant churches, and then you've got other little branches here, there, and the other, and we've got all these different churches. I just want you to understand that there in Christ's time, there was one church that professed to be worshiping the God of heaven, and that was the Jewish church. Outside of that, everything was paganism. How many of the leaders of the one God-worshipping church accepted Christ's ministry? You could count them on one hand. And even their acceptance was slow, like Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't even come out and take a stand for Christ until after his crucifixion. So what would happen if you lived in Christ's day and you were waiting for the religious majority or even the majority of religious leadership to profess Christ? What would have happened? You would have been standing there at Calvary's cross saying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And yet with these lessons before us in the Bible, there are some today who are not ready to accept until they see somebody with some kind of clout accepts the truth of God. And we all do it. Well, where's he come from? What kind of training does he have? Has he been to seminary? Does he have his doctorate? Who cares? I'm not belittling an education at all. I think it's important. What I'm saying is that should not be the reason that we accept something as truth. The reason that something needs to be accepted as truth is because it's true. And the Bible says, "Thy word is truth." And too often we want to see what are the credentials of thus and so person, this is such and such a person, instead of saying, well, let me see if this is what the Bible teaches. It's no different. This is what was happening in Christ's day, and he's trying to bring this, he's trying to pull them out of this mindset. Listen, guys, is that why you went out to the wilderness to see somebody that would tell you what you wanted to hear? No, we don't go out to the wilderness to see people like that. People who live in the wilderness will tell you how it is. They don't care to tell you how, you know, they're not afraid to tell you what the truth is. Well, did you go out to see somebody in soft clothing? No, people in soft clothing, they don't dwell in the wilderness. No, that's not what we went out to see. Well, what did you go out to see? You went out to see a prophet? You know, you're right. We did go out to see a prophet. And he said, let me tell you something. He wasn't just a prophet. He was more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Now, Jesus is quoting there from Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi foretold in Malachi chapter 3 the coming of the Messiah. And God said before the Messiah came, he would send a messenger and the messenger would prepare the way for the Messiah. Are you following me? And Jesus says that messenger that was to prepare the way for the Messiah, that's John. This John the Baptist that you went out to see, not only is he a prophet, he was a prophet to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now in saying that, who did Jesus say he was? By implication, direct implication, he was saying, not only is John who he says, I'm the one that was to come. I mean, just awesome when you think about what he's telling the crowd here. And yet they're wondering, well, I don't know if I believe that. He says, this is he of whom it is written. And he says in verse 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now Jesus said there in verse 10, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way. How did John prepare the way for Jesus? How was it that John the Baptist prepared the way? Well, he was preaching, he was baptizing. Go to Luke chapter 3 with me. Hold your finger, Matthew, we're going back there. We're going to Luke chapter 3. Luke 3 and verse 3. Luke 3 and verse 3. How did Jesus prepare the way? Or rather, how did John prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus? Look at verse 3. The Bible says, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of what? Repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare what? The way of the Lord. Make his paths what? Straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh. How many? It says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is significant. John came preaching repentance for the remission of sins, and then it says, as it is written, and then it quotes about him making paths straight and filling valleys and leveling hills. What's that have to do with repentance? I mean, he just gets done saying, John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, just like it says right here in Isaiah. Wait a minute. I don't see anything in there about repentance. Until I put on my spiritual glasses. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain shall be brought low. See, it was customary in the days of Christ when a king would come and travel the roads, and we didn't have these paved roads, and we didn't have MDOT and these other people to come out and fix everything. Probably had JDOT, Jerusalem Department of Transportation or something. And what they had to do in those days is when the king would be coming. But you know, if you ever drive on dirt roads, and we have them out to our place, it doesn't take but a little rain and a little driving on them before you get ruts all through them, right? And you go in the car and it's like this, right? When a king would come, and they're riding chariots, they don't have rubber tires or any of that business, they would level out that road. They'd make it wide, they'd straighten it out because the king was coming. They'd smooth it out. All the high spots would be knocked down, all the low spots would be filled in to prepare the way for the king. And the Bible uses that language of the ministry of John the Baptist. John was preaching repentance. You know what repentance does? It brings the proud down. It takes the humble and lifts them up. It puts everybody on the same level plane. That's why it says in the prophecy there, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. In other words, nobody's going to feel left out. The purpose of the preaching of repentance is to let everybody know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So nobody's boasting against another. We're all on the same level. We all need salvation just the same. And it was those who received that message of John that prepared them to receive the message of Christ. Because repentance, if we were just to boil it down to one word, means change. And the sad fact is that there are too many people that when it comes to spiritual things, that's the last thing they want to hear. Tell me I can believe in Jesus. Tell me I can follow Jesus. Tell me I can conform my life to His Word without changing, please. But you can't. The gospel's all about change. And it's not about God changing, by the way. It's about us changing, or God changing us. And that message of repentance prepares us for the change. That message of repentance tells us we need the change. But what happens if I don't accept it? What if I say, no, I'm a pretty good person. I don't think I need to transform my life. I don't think my life needs to be different. I don't think I need change. What's going to happen then when Jesus comes and offers me change? Tells me he wants to change my life. Sorry, don't need it. Don't have any need of that, Lord. Right? John came to prepare the way for Jesus. How? By preaching a message of repentance. want you to see another fascinating text there in the book of Luke. We're going to Luke chapter 7. And this is a parallel passage, by the way. But there's a verse in here that really fleshes this idea of repentance out. Luke chapter 7. I'm trying to find my place. Here we go. Now notice verse, we'll start in verse 26, and you'll see the parallel here. Luke 7, 26. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Look at verse 29. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors did what? Justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Now, we've got to explain this a little bit. When we think about being justified, we certainly don't usually think of God being justified. We think of us being justified. What does the word justify mean? To declare somebody's rightness or declare somebody's innocence. It says that when Jesus said these words about John the Baptist and his baptism of repentance, that even the tax collectors declared God's rightness in sending John the Baptist. That's what it's saying. In other words, when Jesus said that, they said, well, God was right in sending John the Baptist to tell us we needed to repent because we needed to repent. So when it says they justify God, it simply means they said, God was right. We needed change. And who was that? The tax collectors. But notice what Jesus goes on to say. Even the tax collectors. Why do you use that phrase? Because in Jesus' time, the religious leaders looked at the tax collectors like they were the filth, the scum of the earth. They were the lowest in society. I mean, even the tax collectors acknowledged that God was right in sending John the Baptist. Notice what it finishes up saying there, though. They justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. They were baptized by John. And they said we needed it. But look at the next verse. But the Pharisees and the lawyers. These are not lawyers like we think of lawyers today. They're doctors of the law. They're religious teachers. These were the religious teachers. Okay, even the tax collectors said God was right in sending John, but not everybody said God was right in sending John. Because it says, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of John for themselves. Come on, saints. You can talk back to the preacher. I hope you're following along, because that's not what the Bible says. He didn't reject the will of John. You know, you can say, well, John came saying we needed repentance, but that's John the Baptist, and he's just extreme, and that's what that guy thinks, and I don't agree with him. But John was only a messenger for God. And so the Bible doesn't say the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of John for themselves. It says they rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Now follow what the Bible's saying here. Those who received the baptism of John the Baptist and agreed that they needed to repent, they declared God right in sending John the Baptist. But it says those who did not receive the baptism of John because they didn't think they needed repentance, rejected God's will for themselves, and incidentally, and follow this point, they refused the ministry of Christ. Those who rejected Christ first rejected John because John came to prepare the way. And those who listened to John and said, you know what, we need change in our lives. I don't like change. I don't want change, but I need change. Praise God for telling me I need to change. Lord, help me to change. God worked in their lives. They accepted the ministry of Jesus and were saved. But those who resisted the change that God was trying to bring to them ended up resisting the Messiah. And it works the same way today. You know, Jesus says, go back to Matthew 11 with me, please. He goes on to say in that passage, verse 14, Matthew 11, verse 14, and if you are willing to receive it, he is what? Elijah, who is to come, he who has ears, let him hear. He is Elijah who is to come. Was John Elijah? No, but the Bible says in Luke chapter 3, I believe it is, that John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. In other words, John came to do the same work that Elijah did. Do you remember the work of Elijah? God's people were in apostasy. God's people were worshiping Baal. The multitude of them were. And so Elijah calls them to Mount Carmel, and they're going to have a showdown between the gods, between Baal and between Jehovah. And Elijah stands up on Mount Carmel, and Elijah cries out and he says, how long are you going to vacillate back and forth between two opinions? Look, if you're going to worship Jehovah, if Jehovah's God, worship Him. If Baal's God, worship Him. But make your choice and take a stand. Jesus said of John the Baptist, this is the Elijah that was to come. Why? Because John came at a time where Israel had turned from their faithfulness to God. And John the Baptist came and he called the people to take a stand. And the same prophecy in Malachi that foretold John, incidentally, it said he came to prepare the way. In Malachi chapter 4, it said, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In other words, the Bible says that the ministry that Elijah had and the ministry that John had will be repeated right before the coming of Christ, where God will send a message to call people to make their decision and take a stand on spiritual truth. And so Jesus is bringing this up to the crowd here. But look at verse 16 with me. He says, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. You have to understand what he's saying here. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see a man? There's a reed shaking in the wind? No. No, we went out. We didn't go out to see that. What about a man dressed in fine clothing? No, that's not what we went out to see. Did you go out to see a prophet? Yeah, we went out to see a prophet. That is why we went out. We wanted to hear the Word of God for us. Okay, fine. You want to hear the Word of God for you, but then the Word of God comes to you in a different way than you expected it, and now you don't want to accept His ministry. You're like children in the marketplace. They get upset because they tell, oh, I played my flute and you didn't dance. I expected you to act this way and you didn't act the way I wanted you to act. I expected you to preach this message to me, but you didn't preach to me what I expected you to preach to me, and now I'm upset. That's what Jesus is saying here. This crowd is questioning John's ministry, and Jesus is trying to get them to think, look, he did exactly what you were looking for. You came out because you wanted to hear the truth of God, and you heard the truth of God, only because the truth of God wasn't what you wanted it to be, you want to reject His ministry because He didn't deliver it the way you thought it should be delivered. This is how He's appealing to the crowd. How many times, brothers and sisters, does God come to us with something, some truth that affects the way we live our lives? And we want to blame it on the messenger, or we want to come up with some other reason, because it wasn't what we thought we should get. It wasn't what we expected God to give us. It didn't come the way we wanted or through the channel that we expected it. The pastor that we really like isn't the one that preached it. Somebody else that we don't like preached it to us. Or the pastor didn't preach it at all. Some guy, some lay person brought it up in a Sabbath school class. And what does he know? He doesn't have any degree. How many times is it that we do the same thing? We want to accept truth because it comes to us the way we want it to come to us. But if it comes any other way, hey, I'm not buying it. Who is man to dictate to the Almighty how He's to give us His truth? And this is what Jesus is trying to appeal to in the consciences of these people. We played the flute. And listen to the next part. Verse 17, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned to you and you didn't lament. Verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a wine bibber and a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now think about that for a minute. John lived a much more abstemious life. John lived out in the wilderness. John wasn't a socialite. John wasn't a very social person. Now there is a realm in the Christian experience. There's a road that's called the straight and narrow. And there's room on that road. Not everybody has to be walking in the exact same line. There's a ditch on either side you can go into, but there's room on the road. And what Jesus is saying is, John was on one side of that road, and he was on the other side of that road, mainly, it's almost to defeat the arguments of the people. They're saying, hey, you know what, John, he lives too strict a life. And Jesus says, fine. John came, neither eating and drinking, he said, he's got a devil. So the Son of Man comes, and he's more social. Okay, your complaint with John was, I'd accept him if he was more social. So he says, I came and I was more social. But it didn't change anything. You didn't accept me then either. John comes neither eating or drinking. You say he's got a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking. You have a wine. You say he's a wine bibber and a glutton. Well, I can't win with you guys, is what Jesus is saying. You're not looking for truth. You're looking for what you want, how you want it, and unless it comes that way, you won't take it. And incidentally, this is what we would have been hearing that morning as we listened to Jesus preach. And even if right now you think, wow, he's stepping on my toes. Look, I'm just reading the words of Jesus. This is how we would have felt that morning sitting there. If not, maybe even a little bit more pricked in our conscience. Jesus is trying to appeal to the people to be serious about spiritual things and quit playing games. You know, it's interesting today. We have this revolution in the churches where we're getting away, more and more churches are getting away from the traditional. We don't need that old traditional worship. It's stuffy. We need to be more contemporary today. We need to be more, and here's the word, relevant. That old time religion isn't relevant today. I mean, people are grappling with different issues, and we need relevance in the ministry. We need relevant sermons. You heard some of this stuff? This is what's going on in the world today. We say, oh, so we got the contemporary worship and we're getting all relevant. Let me ask you a question. What does relevant mean? Relevant means something that applies to my daily life. In other words, what people are saying is, I don't want to hear about David and Goliath. That's so long ago. Tell me something relevant that applies to my life today. That's what it means. I mean, that's what people are saying that they want. Only here's the puzzling thing about it. If we come into the house of God and the sermon gives us nice stories and a pretty picture and we leave with it, but it never touches the sins that we're guilty of and the things we're struggling with, how relevant is it to our daily life? The funny thing is the churches that claim to be the most relevant are actually steering around all the issues that are relevant. Everybody goes and says, I feel good. I went to church today and it feels so good. I mean, everything just... Today's it. No stepping on your toes. Nothing went wrong. That's what they wanted. We played the flute and you didn't dance. We wanted something nice and fluffy. John, what are you coming and preaching this stuff? And Jesus says, look, that's what you went out to see. Remember, you wanted a prophet. So okay, the prophet came and he told you different than you expected. The truth came in a different way. But isn't that what you wanted, the truth? Jesus is appealing to the people to say, this is what you asked for. I've given it to you. Will you accept it? I want you to look there in Matthew 11. I want to finish up with one key part of this passage. I think this is really the heart of it. And it's probably one of the more confusing things. People hear it, people listen and read this part, and they miss the force of it because they don't quite know what it's talking about. Verse 12, the Bible says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, what? Suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What Jesus is saying here is profound and powerful when we grasp it. Let me ask you this question first of all. Can violent people actually take the kingdom of heaven by violence? physical violence. No, listen, we go to Revelation 20, and what do we find? We find the wicked that surround the holy city, and they actually try to take it by violence. And the Bible says fire comes from God and destroys, devours them on the surface of the earth. So if violent people can't, by physical violence, take the kingdom, what's Jesus talking about? I want you to hold your finger there, and we're going to go to that parallel in Luke. Luke doesn't bring it up in the parallel. It's in Luke 16:16. There's a parallel statement that sheds some light on what we're looking at here. Luke 16, verse 16. Luke 16 and verse 16. Notice what the Bible says here. Luke 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is what? Pressing into it. Notice the language again. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. In Matthew, it said this. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. It's the same thing, only the wording is different. He says in Luke, people are pressing into it. In Matthew 11, he says, the kingdom suffers violence and the violent take it by force. The Greek word is biazo. And it means to press violently or force one's way into. And what Jesus is saying in essence here is he's talking to this crowd who said they wanted to follow the truth. They wanted to hear it. They wanted God to send them a message. And so they went out in the wilderness and they heard the message, only they didn't like the message. And so now they're not going to follow the message. And so Jesus is appealing to them to say this is exactly what you asked for. And then he tells them the only people that are going to make it into the kingdom are the ones who have enough spiritual tenacity to put spiritual things first in their life at the cost of everything else. When he says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force, he's talking about a spiritual violence, if you will, an intensity that puts spiritual things first to the point of losing everything else if you can gain Christ. There are too few people today, and it was the same in Christ's day, who really want to give their all to follow Christ. I'll give part to follow Christ, but I don't want to give all to follow Christ. I don't want to inconvenience myself. I don't want to have to take up a cross. And Jesus is appealing to him here, and he says, listen, if you want to make it into the kingdom, you're going to have to press your way into it. If you want to make it into the kingdom, you're going to have to get serious about your spiritual life. If you want to make it into the kingdom, you're going to have to be willing to accept messages, even if they don't come the way that you wanted or from the one you wanted. If they're true, you've got to weigh them on the fact that they're true, and you've got to be willing to put them into practice in your life. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, he's got to be willing to take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Folk, how much denying do we do? When's the last time it cost you something to follow Christ? Really cost you something?
Well, I had to put an offering in the plate today.
I'm not talking about that. When did it cost you something? Some kind of reproach, some kind of difficulty, some kind of rebuke for following Christ. The apostles said, oh, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We're such strangers to sacrifice that we fear and tremble at the idea of it. The early church was so used to suffering for Christ, the experience of joy that they had for suffering had them praising God when they suffered. I mean, here's Peter or Paul and Silas. They go into the prison. The Bible says they whipped their backs until their backs... And listen, folks, when the Romans whipped your back, it wasn't just a, okay, go sit down. They tore the flesh out of your back. And then they put Paul and Silas in stocks, and the way they did them in the Roman prisons is their feet were up against the wall, and they're laying on that damp, dank, musty, concrete, dirt floor with the backs that had just been lacerated, laying in the dirt, their feet up in the stocks. But they're singing. And the other people in the prison said, what is this? You guys are singing. What is this all about? And while they're singing, the Bible says there's an earthquake and it shakes the prison, opens the bars, and sets them free. We've lost that spiritual tenacity that reaches for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, this life is temporary. Paul says this light affliction that we suffer on this earth. And think about Paul the Apostle. I could say light affliction, especially compared to Paul. Here's a man who was taken and imprisoned and beaten with rods and stoned, and they thought they stoned him dead. They left him outside the city, but he got up, went back in and preached again. And then, of all things, Paul says, yeah, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, yields for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So these things we suffer on the earth, just don't worry about them. They're going to be gone in a short time and we have eternity. And he fixes our eyes on the prize. And that's where his eyes were fixed. And so Paul could give all his spiritual strength to entering into the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. What kind of energy are you putting in to your spiritual life? Luke chapter 13. I want to look at two more passages here. Luke chapter 13. Notice what Jesus says here. In fact, we'll start verse 23. Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Here's what the Bible says. Then one of them said to him, Lord, are there what? Are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter in through the narrow gate. For, what's the next word? For many, I say to you, will seek to enter. They'll seek to enter in at that gate and will not be able. Question, Lord, are there few who are saved? And in one word, his answer was, yes. Lord, are there only going to be a few saved? And Jesus said, comparatively, yes. Now the Bible speaks of a great multitude in heaven. Praise God's name. And I'm not saying that to limit us here. Every one of us can be in the kingdom. But notice what Jesus says. Are there few who are saved? Jesus says, listen, strive to enter into the straight gate. For there are going to be a lot of people who want to go in, but they're not going to make it. You mean they're going to want to go to heaven and not make it? How does that happen? Because, brothers and sisters, when you ask people, everybody wants to be there. But who's willing to take up the cross of Christ? And that's what Jesus is saying here. Strive to enter the straight. There's going to be a lot of people say, oh yeah, I want to be there, I want to be there. But are they willing to follow the Lord Jesus step by step? Brothers and sisters, there's nothing God calls us to do that Jesus hasn't gone that way before us. If I suffer, you know what? Christ suffered before me. If I have to give up something for the Lord, Jesus gave it up before me and He did it voluntarily. He's the Lord of glory. And because He's been there, there's nothing I can go through that the Lord Jesus doesn't know what it feels like and can't give comfort and courage and strength to do it. But He asks us, how much are you putting into your spiritual life? When's the last time it cost you something to follow Jesus? You know, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. If your hand offends you, cut it off. I mean, that's pretty straight language, isn't it? Cut your hand off, pluck your eye out. He says it's better off. You're better off to enter into eternal life without an eye or without a hand than go with both hands or both eyes into hellfire. Well, now, Jesus isn't saying there are going to be people up in heaven without eyeballs and without hands. But what he's saying is this. There are things in our lives. There are habits. There are sins. There are things we struggle with. God's going to call us to make changes. And some of the changes God calls us to make will be as excruciating to us as it would be to cut off a hand or pluck out an eye. We are so close to some of these vicious habits of ours. We are so close to some of these sins of ours that to let them go and to make choices to follow truth is going to feel like you're cutting off a hand and plucking out an eye. Jesus didn't say it's going to be easy. But what gives us the strength is keeping our focus on the prize. Yeah, there's hard times in this world, but the Lord has promised us infinitely more. There's a man by the name of Aaron Ralston. Aaron Ralston is a rock climber. As a young man, about 26, 27 years old, he was climbing in Blue John Canyon in the Utah-Colorado area. He was climbing by himself. And he was maneuvering himself in between a tight impasse where these crawling down between some rocks, and he put his hand on a rock ledge to steady himself, and the weight of a rock, an 800-pound rock nearby, shifted and came over on top of his hand. He didn't know it was 800 pounds at the time, by the way. And so, of course, initially he tried to move his hand. He couldn't. He took out his little Leatherman tool and he began to chip away at the rock. Maybe he could chip the rock away around his hand and get his hand out. It wouldn't work. The rock was too hard. The tool wasn't. It wasn't working. He tried to leverage with what he had to get that rock to move. It wouldn't come up. He was there for 3 days and three nights, hoping that somebody would come by and find him. He ran out of water. He was drinking his own urine to stay alive. That's how severe the situation was. And he began to realize he had one of two options. He can either lose the hand or he can die there. And he said he seriously thought about just dying there because the idea of cutting off his own hand terrified him. And then Aaron Ralston said, something passed before my mind's eye. And he said, whether it was a vision, a dream, I don't know. But he said, in my mind's eye, I saw a young man, one-armed man, picking up a child. And he said, in that one-armed man picking up a child, I saw that that was my future. And I'd rather have a future with only one arm than no future at all. Aaron Ralston proceeded to break the bones in his arm, cut through the flesh, and free himself. He's alive today, and he has a future in this life. I don't know his spiritual standing. He cut off that hand because that hand was going to keep him from living, and he did that for life here. What about eternal life? How many of us are willing to make our spiritual priorities first in everything so that even if it's a cutting off the spiritual hand, even if it's letting something go that's painfully excruciating, if it will gain for us Christ and the kingdom, we want to put spiritual things first. We want to press into the kingdom. We want to take that kingdom of heaven by storm. We want to put all of our earthly energies into our spiritual journey. So Jesus said, what did you come out to see? And I could ask you the same question this morning. Here we are in church. Did you come out today because you have to punch your religious clock? Here I am. I'm supposed to be here. And God's going to review that time card and He's going to ask where I was. So I need to make sure. What did you come out to see, I could say? Did you just come out to fill your time? Or maybe you came out this morning and you come out to hear spiritual things because you were hoping I would tell you what you wanted to hear. Maybe you have an idea in your head of just exactly what God needs to tell you. Like that's what we do sometimes. We say, okay, God, this is what I need you to tell me. And tell me this way, please. Here, I've got a list, Lord. Now, here's what I want you to tell me. These are the things I need. You just read that off for me, please. Or do you come to a worship service because you want to hear God's direction for your life? What did you come out to see? Did you come out to hear God's word to you today saying, this is where you need to go if you want to get increase your relationship with me? If you want to grow in your relationship with me, if you want to grow as a Christian and you want to be stronger as a Christian and you want your spiritual life to thrive, this is where you need to go. Is that what you came out for today? To hear the Lord give you direction in your spiritual life? And if so, then when that direction comes, are you willing to follow it? Because God's direction won't always be exactly what our list was. It doesn't work that way in my life. It's not going to work that way in yours. But brothers and sisters, God is rich in mercy. And in His mercy, He comes to us and He reveals in our lives those areas where we need to grow. And I believe this morning, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit is revealing in your life those areas where you need to grow. We're all different people. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit is, even though we're all different and it's one message, there's a Spirit that brings it to everybody's heart in a different way. And everybody here today knows exactly where the Spirit is speaking to you, what you need to change, where you need to go, how you need to follow the Lord. Are you willing to do it today? Is your desire today to say, Lord Jesus, I'm weak. I don't even know how I can carry on in some of these things, but I want to trust my life wholly in your hands. I want to give my all to following you. I want to take up that cross. I want to be wholly committed to you, whatever the path may be that you lead me on, whatever instruction you give me. I don't want to resist anymore. I don't want to play spiritual games. I want to go all the way with you, Jesus. Is that your desire today? If it is, I'm going to ask that you stand with me today. And as we stand, let's bow our heads and ask for God's blessing. Father in heaven, Father, we are in a daily growing process with you. A work in progress, as I've said before. Our Christian lives, Father, are always in need of rejuvenation, always in need of revitalization. But you are the God who speaks and creates where there's nothing. That speaks things into existence, and Father, I know today you can speak into our hearts courage and strength and spiritual stamina. But Lord, we must take spiritual things seriously. We must, of our own volition, choose to put you first. And Father, even this morning, I know that as we are here today, the devil is going to make all kinds of suggestions as to why we shouldn't put you first in one area or another. In some cases, he tells us, well, that area of your life, you don't want to put God first in that, or it's going to make you miserable. In some areas of our life, he's going to say, you don't want to put God first in that area because if you do, it's not that important. God doesn't care. Father, this morning, your Spirit is speaking to us, and I just pray that you would help us as we leave the house of worship to take that Spirit, that presence of the Spirit with us, with a willingness to follow, with a willingness to give you our all. Take, Father, our lives. Take our hearts. Take our all today and transform us. We can't do it on our own. And that's why we're here. We're looking to you for our strength. We ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.